Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. The Sunday Mass schedule for next Sunday is the following. At the 8 o'clock Mass will be Group B, and at the 10 o'clock Mass will be Group A. Please check the vestibule bulletin board so you will know in which group you are. Special thanks to everyone for adhering to the guidelines which the state is asking us to follow. And just to let you know, our lawyer let me know this week, we are in compliance by far ahead of many of the other churches. So that's thanks to you. Monday, tomorrow, September 14th, is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. There will be a High Mass at 9 in the morning. Tuesday, September 15th, is the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and there will be a High Mass at 9 in the morning. Wednesday will be the cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 Mass, not tomorrow because we have the High Mass. Catechism classes will begin Saturday, October 10th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Please sign the paper in the vestibule to enroll your children. Wednesday, September 16th, is the Feast of Saints Cornelius and Cyprian. Thursday is the Stigmata of St. Francis of Assisi. Friday is the Feast of St. Joseph Cupertino. And Saturday is the Feast of St. Januarius and Companions, and also it is the Feast of Our Lady of La Salette. So, okay, we have the two Masses next Sunday, and we're just switching the groups. This group is at the 8 o'clock Mass next week. And you can check the vestibule, which you've already done, for the bulletin board. Special thanks to everybody, and then the two High Masses this Monday and Tuesday, and then the cleaning on Wednesday, and sign up for catechism classes. And just on that, it seems, especially in light of today's Mass, and we'll be speaking about it, of course, but in light of today's Mass, it seems like we have a sacred triduum starting with this Mass because of this account of this raising of the son of the widow at Nain. And then tomorrow we have the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and then we have the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Mother, and almost, so there's about 3 days, but almost at the end with the Feast of Our Lady of La Salette, who came during this octave, or I think even at the time, the liturgical year that this took place, can't remember now what year, 1849, that was, I think, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. So very significant. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let everyone test his own work, and so he will have glory in himself only, and not in comparison with another. For each one will bear his own burden, and let him who is instructed in the word share all things with his teacher. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, from the flesh also will reap corruption, but he who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And in doing good, let us not grow tired, for in due time we shall reap if we do not relax. Therefore, while we have time, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. At that time, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large gathering from the town was with her. And the Lord, seeing her, had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he went up and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So we want to encourage everyone, first, just saying this because I thought of it right now, that we are coming now to the end of Our Lady's 30 days, and marked by the September 15th. So we should really do something about it. First of all, we want to congratulate everyone for the tremendous response to yesterday's feast of Our Lady's Holy Name. That was beautiful. Well, let's do it again. We, above many people, you probably know people, we know people, you may have heard us speak about some of them here in these last few months. Sadly, not of the true faith, but feeling acutely the loss of contact with God because they are denied any expression of prayer. We have not. You have not. And as we know from, well, yesterday's gospel, which is the Annunciation Gospel, that all things, all the graces, all the benefits we receive from God by his divine will come to us through the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that everything that we have as a benefit, as these graces, the fact that we're here, that's all thanks to her. Don't you think we should make an effort to thank her at the end of these 30 days? I think we do. Now for today's Mass. It's like a broken record, but it's not out of this without the mind of the Church when we say to you, you must be attached to your missals. If you are not able to come to Mass every day, and who can do that, unless you become a religious, by all means. If you are not able to come every day, you certainly can look at your missal every day so that you can pray and have the thoughts and have that penetrate into your heart. The thoughts of who? The thoughts of Christ in the liturgy, the official prayer of the Church, that which is offered to the Trinity through Christ. Thinking just now of the preface. So many things, obviously, everything changed with the Incarnation, as we said last week. But just thinking of how it changed for the angels. What is the angel's first great job? To praise and love God. That changed at the incarnation, and the preface reminds us of it all the time as we pray with them. Because up to then, they prayed directly to the Trinity. After that, the incarnation, they prayed through the human nature of Christ. So everything changed. And so you must take on, as we must take on, the thoughts of the Sacred Heart, which are given to us every day in the Missal. So what is it at today's Mass, the Holy Ghost through Holy Mother of the Church is in telling us? And these words of the Introit, there are all of our prayer, but for the priest, it is especially imperative to realize what's going on. Because in this introit, quoting the psalm, it's saying, because we have the great confidence in God's mercy, we are bold to speak because of that. Because in the introit, it does not say, please this, please that. It says, do this. Bow down. Bow down your ear and hear us. Hear us. You look at it. That's why I use the word imperative. It's one imperative after another. Do this. We'll hear that again on the Feast of Our Lady, the Seven Sorrows. Do this. How can we be so bold? Because God has given us that confidence. And we say the priest especially. Now, this is for everybody, though. We who are proud, St. Bernard, in one of his famous sermons we read throughout the year, can't remember the feast day now, he said, you people, he includes himself, we are just dust, the slime of the earth, and we cannot bow down and obey God. He who obeys us, we're commanding him in the introit, most of all, at the consecration, he is bowing down to every Mass. He's teaching us the way. We pick the time of the Mass. We pick the Mass times. We change them. And he obeys. And he listens to the voice of a creature. This is my body. And he comes. And St. Bernard says, and you, priests, are proud? So, the Mass, as we've said before, in the prayer beforehand, there are many lessons. We have more to say, so we can't go on that more. Just to remember it, because what we're going to neglect saying is the confidence, talking about, let's learn how to be the true relationship with God the Father and the Trinity. Let's not get it reversed. But, so we're not going to talk about the confidence that this Mass is giving us. That's the whole theme of the whole season. Divine providence and everything. But this is a Mass of life. As the liturgists point out, the last of the propers ends with that. You'll see it at the communion. When he says, my flesh, again, the communion, he's reminding us of his flesh, our Lord, and says, it is life. And the life that we will have in heaven, he gives it to us now in Holy Communion. So that's what this Mass is about. And of course, when we know that, we look at the end to see where we're heading, the communion, and then we see how the gospel fits right into that. He came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And there it is. But just before you do that, and the that's just the introit. And you look at the collect. What are we praying for? We say, Lord, your continual mercy. Your continual mercy. Always your grace. Always sustaining, cleansing, strengthening, protecting what? Your church, of which we are the members. The gradual and hallelujah again, teaching us to praise God, crying out day and night. See that? As the Lord was teaching the apostles, pray always. That's the goal. That's what we're working towards. God is, so many things I'm saying, I feel I'm just repeating them. That's okay. The liturgical year is repetitive because we have to keep getting it pounded into us. So when you hear the whisperings from God through your guardian angel, that's what he's there for. Never neglect it. Never. Even at the busiest moment, yes, Lord, I'm thinking of you too. We think of the greatest saint of modern times, as Pope Pius XI said, the little flower. She's describing a moment like that, a moment of grace, where she's saying, bend down and pick up a pin for the love of God and save a soul. She's describing the grace of a moment that she had. How many of those graces have you had? How many pins have you picked up? How many souls have you saved? But now the epistle, which, because of the Gospels, the epistles sometimes are not able, we don't have enough time to speak about, but let's speak about this just a little bit. It's not as much as it should. But this is a continuation of last week's epistle. Where the verses ended last week, they're picked up right here, taking us to the end of this epistle to the Galatians. I cannot tell all the details of the context of this, but in our world today, the opening of this epistle is good to remember. This epistle, now the epistles are placed into the New Testament. The Gospels, as you know, are placed in there chronologically. It's not alphabetically. St. Luke is not coming before the two M's, and then St. John is not coming before the L. So it's chronological. Matthew, and you know it all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So right away, you can, just by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can tell anybody, what is the first gospel? St. Matthew's. How do you know that? The church has told me. You're already a scripture scholar, ahead of all the rest. But the epistles are not that way. They're not chronological. They're not alphabetical. They are by priority. There's a hierarchy to them. And so if you look at them, what is the first epistle in the New Testament? Romans. Roman Catholic Church. What comes next? Corinthians 1 and 2. That was a very important church in the early days. So important that it's believed St. Paul wrote not just two, but a third and even a fourth epistle to them that we do not have. And this church continued to be so important that one of the early popes, I think it was St. Clement, had to write his own epistle to them. So that's the importance. And then what comes next? The letter to the Galatians. This one. Only five chapters. These other ones, Romans, 15, Corinthians 2, 13 and 15 each? Massive numbers. Galatians 6. And why? Because St. Paul, to these people he had catechized, we heard the word in the epistle, come to catechism. If you don't have a catechism class anymore yourself, take it out, read it. And he had catechized these people, and he's worried about them. People have come behind him and tried to pervert these people. And he writes this letter, and in the opening, whatever verse it is, 5th or 5th verse, he says, even if an angel comes from heaven and teaches you something different than what I have taught you, let him be anathema. Let him be condemned. I don't know if this happens anywhere else in the scriptures. Then he says, and I say it again, if an angel come from heaven and teach you anything that I have not spoken to you, let him be anathema. And now he's in these final verses of this epistle. And last week, comparing for everyone, as he says here, we're going to reap the harvest that we sow. Last week, verses before this, he said, do you want to reap incorruptible things? And he lists all these evils that we can fall into. Or do you want the fruits of the Spirit? And he names all those. And he tells everyone, walk in the Spirit. You've been freed. Just give you one other practical point. He says, at the end of this text, now, I mean, he does end the epistle with a few verses where he comes in and says, see how I am signing this epistle. There's a reason why that's there. But he would always sign his epistles, but he had trouble seeing, and so he had to sign. See how big I'm signing my name, so you know it's from me. But the last things he's telling them, practice charity, love of God, and for neighbor. But start first with the household of faith. And he says, even if you see one of the brethren making a mistake, instruct them in meekness. If it's your job, use prudence, enlightened by the gift of counsel. And he says, but never forget, and that's one of the things you've heard, we hear, at least in the religious community, never forget where you come from. Never forget. As soon as we forget where we come from, that's when we get in trouble. And where do we come from? We come from Adam and Eve, victims of original sin and all its consequences, as it's played out in our lives up to the moment we realize who and what we really are. Never forget. So he says it again here in the epistle. Don't forget. Do not think you are something when in reality you are nothing. He's talking to all of us. All of us. And as an example of that, there's a story, I think it's St. Alphonsus, who has so many tremendous stories. It tells a story of the monk, seasoned veteran, kind of chuckling about the poor novice who has gone through some kind of temptation. And whatever the monk says, friar, he forgot where he came from. And so God, because St. Paul says, lest you be tempted also. That's what happened to this friar or monk. God said, okay, you're so great. Okay, I'm going to let you feel what you're really like. And this poor monk friar ran around the monastery screaming at the temptations he was trying to overcome. to teach him a lesson. How many times has that happened to you? It's happened to me. Oh, you did this wrong. You know, you missed this thing. You did that thing. And almost instantaneously or the next day, it happens to you. Okay. Now the gospel. Now, just a lead-in, and I left it off the epistle to say it here, because St. Ambrose talks about this. We have two of the four great Latin fathers here, St. Ambrose and St. Augustine, the father to the son here, St. Ambrose baptizing St. Augustine. And we have them here because this gospel is also given to us in Lent. It's the Thursday after the fourth Sunday. And of course, we can see why, because in Lent, it's getting us ready for Easter. There's a series of these epistles and gospels showing Old Testament, Elias, Eliseus, raising people from the dead, and then here our Lord is raising people from the dead. And St. Augustine tells us there are three times he does it. Here's one, St. Lazarus, the 12-year-old girl, he raises her up from the dead. And they're all recounted for us in those days of Lent. And at that time, St. Ambrose is the one who is given the task of explaining it to us. And St. Augustine is the one that we're called upon to hear about this Mass today. But St. Ambrose says that these words of the raising and all the things we just said about leading up to Easter, but he says it is a reminder of the fact that all of these gifts that are going to be given to us at Easter can be lost. All those great gifts that we obtained through Lent and Easter can be lost with one mortal sin. And how much our Holy Mother the Church weeps over her children because of that. And now, here we are, that's before Easter. Now we're in the season of Pentecost, and the same thing is brought back to us, and now said, those gifts that we had at Easter, if we've lost them, if we're that dead man being brought out to be buried, Holy Mother of the Church is weeping. And our Lord, you see how so many of the customs that we practice are ancient. If you break down this story of what's happening here, now, St. Luke has just told us the story of, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the words and my servant will be healed. That is the account that just happened before this. And St. Luke then says, then he went on this trip to his town. Won't describe the geography and everything. It's beautiful to hear about it. He was up in the mountains, really. Something like we know. And as he's coming up at the end of the day, he spent the whole day walking from that, curing the centurion's servant, and he's walked all this way, and it's the end of the day, and that's when they would do the funerals. See if this doesn't sound familiar. So we got the pallbearers, friends or family members, carrying him out, and then the widow, she has nobody else. She has no other children. Her husband's dead. But she has a crowd coming with her. All of the people from the town coming with her. And the custom was, if you met such a procession at the gate, it says it, they met at the gate of the city, that those who were not in the procession were to give way to this sign of sorrow and step out of the way and in fact join the people. Does that sound like what we do? Maybe we don't do it as much. I've been in, as an altar boy, I was in a funeral. This man was driving, And right, you've got your lights on or your flashing lights, and everyone's in the cars following the hearse and everything. Sometimes we have a police escort. And in this one, I saw somebody cut in line who was not part of it. He was ignoring the sorrow of the moment. And the car I was in, this driver just whipped out in front of him like, so it happens even now. People pull to the side of the road if they have any sense, and they let the sorrowful procession go by. That's from ancient times. So our Lord, though, breaks the custom. He doesn't step back. He walks right up to them because he sees the widow. What is he thinking? What is St. Augustine thinking as he's writing about this? He's writing about Holy Mother of the Church. He tells us that these things that happen on the external order, the raising of this man to life, yes, that's miraculous and everything, but it's always, everything God does is for the eternal welfare. He is, for this young man and for all of us, teaching us that he raises those who we cannot see are dead because of sin. Raises them back to life through the prayers of the widowed mother, Holy Mother of the Church. Widowed in now because she has been separated, Holy Mother of the Church, from her spouse, the Son, until we are all in heaven triumphant one day. So Holy Mother of the Church is in widowhood during these days leading up to the end. And so he says, this is all about the Son of the Church who has died because of mortal sin that we don't see, that's being raised to life. Now, who is St. Augustine thinking of? He's telling us about Holy Mother of the Church. Is he not? We don't know. It's not there. How can he not be thinking of himself? Thinking of his poor widowed mother. He wrote in his Confessions, "Don't anyone despise me for weeping over my loss of my mother because she died. No one despise me for that, because I weep at the loss of someone who wept for me for 30 years. So what is going on in this great saint's mind as he's writing these things to us? And he's telling us, do not ever, ever let yourself fall into sin, but if you do, do not despair. Do not despair. Beg God through your Holy Mother, the Church. Of course, we're leaving out one side of this because we're going to hear about it on Tuesday. We have another widowed mother who weeps for our children always. And after our Lord raised him, this man from the dead, young man, I say to thee, arise. The scripture scholars, especially with St. Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. The scripture scholars say to us, what if our Lord didn't call out Lazarus' name? What if he didn't say, young man? What if he didn't direct his power in this one case? What if it was, I say to thee, arise. I say to thee, come forth. Those are the words at the end. The general resurrection. He won't limit his power by saying the person's name, because then he'll say, come forth, and all will come forth. We can hear the call we'll hear one day. But he's limiting him right now. He's limiting his power. You, young man, come forth. The rest have to wait. Lazarus, come forth. The rest have to wait. But we know the call. But when he himself died, he gave us, the children as you hear, he gave this man to his mother. He gave us to his mother with St. John. We'll hear about that Tuesday. We need not go there. We can see all of the great richness of this gospel. So, in conclusion, we want to do, well, wherever grace leads you at the Mass, follow the grace. Use your missal even at Mass today. But if grace moves you, put the missal down. You've heard that in the past. So what? We must have great confidence. We must have great humility, knowing what we really are like. And we must have great prayer in our life, always to beg God through Holy Mother of the Church and His Mother for the graces we need, that when we receive Holy Communion, it is the foretaste of heaven. It is the life of the life to come. May God bless you.